What are you designed for? Why were you placed on this planet? Was it to be a doctor, a nurse, accountant, a lawyer, to work for the BBC, to be an artist, a hairdresser? Maybe, all perfectly valuable and good things. But anything else? Maybe to be a good son, a good daughter, a brother, a sister. For some, maybe to be a husband, a wife, to be a parent, to be a friend. Anything else? Even a social worker. Absolutely. Brilliant. You know, I think it's really important that we get to grips with this question. Because this life is not a dress rehearsal. It's not as if this life is sort of it's a practice run and then we'll get it right in the next life. No, this is our stage, here and now. And generations after generations of Christians have asked this question, what are we designed for? And one generation came up with this, that the chief end of man, what humanity is designed for, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, what we're going to see over these next 4 weeks is that we are designed for the things that have already been mentioned, and indeed many other things, and we are to do all of these things to the glory of God. But the question also is, how? What I want us to see and to understand is that we have been given, as Christians, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that. That we are to think like Jesus. That we are to live like Jesus. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this question of how do you think like a Christian? And what may surprise you is how holistic that process is. You see, you cannot separate what you think from what you do and from the way that you feel. It's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, but also with all your heart, soul, and strength. You cannot separate the mind from the body, what you do. The same way that you cannot separate what you do from the way that you feel about something, the way that you think about something. Let me ask you to use your imagination for a moment. We have a person, a body in front of us. And if I was to separate that body and place the head over there, the body itself over there, and the metaphorical heart at the back, what do you have? You have a dead person, don't you? We're talking here about the relationship between the head, the heart, and the hand. You cannot separate these. They're interrelated. So what we're going to be asking ourselves is, how do we understand the fact that we have a mind of Christ from the perspective of our heads, our hearts, and our hands? So next week, we're going to look at the fact that we are designed to think. The week after, we're going to look at the fact that we are designed to love. And finally, we're going to look at the fact that we are designed to play. And hopefully, by addressing those questions from those different perspectives, we'll see, firstly, how they're interrelated. But also, we'll answer this question, what are we designed for? I hope very much that you will come back and you will track with me. For some of us, maybe we've never really grasped how important this is, and that there is real purpose for every single one of us as Christians. Now, before we go there, we need to begin with the who question. Who am I? Maybe you're a lawyer, maybe you work for the BBC, but there's a fundamental, an even deeper sense in who we actually are. And it's absolutely vital that we understand who we are, because it will depend how we use our head, our hand, and our heart. You see, fundamentally, we are worshippers. We are designed for worship. Now, I have to say to you that as a 12-year-old boy, if somebody had told me that I was designed for worship, that would have terrified me. That would have reinforced my worst picture of heaven, that everybody's dressed up as choir boys. You know, designed for worship, does that mean that we need to fill up our Spotify account with worship songs? Is that what we're supposed to do? Is our whole lives meant to be about singing choruses and music? I mean, I love to sing, but is that what we're about? No. By designed to worship, I mean two things. First of all, the fact that humanity, and that means everybody, is an instinctive worshipper. And secondly, that as Christians, our worship is to be all of life. Now, you know we're instinctive worshippers. You know, when we are, when we find something that we admire, that we respect, you know, worship, praise bubbles up from within us, doesn't it? It's when we come before God, you know, we are proclaiming his worth, giving back his worth to him. But it's true in every area of life. I mean, just think back to when you were teenagers. Think about that sports team. You know, that sports star, even that pop idol. You know, you may have covered your walls with pictures. You may have gone to the concerts. But, you know, there's something within us. We love to have heroes. We love to make idols of people. There's something written within us that if we admire somebody, if we think they're great, that we want to worship, we want to praise, we want to give that back them their worth. It's true for all people. It's almost as if humanity, human beings, were programmed to worship, that they can't help themselves. The challenge, of course, for us as Christians, is that we worship aright. So we're instinctive worshippers. But also, as Christians, we have a particular call, that all of our life is to be worship. It's amazing how many people misunderstand this. You know, worship is not just about what we do on Sunday. It's not just what we're doing here now, gathered on this Thursday lunchtime. But the Bible calls us to all of life worship. And we see this so very clearly in the key text that we're going to base these next 4 weeks on from Romans 12, 1 to 2. If you don't have them before you, then please do turn. And you'll see there Romans 12, 1 begins, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Here is a summons by Paul to offer all of ourselves. Absolutely everything, our bodies, is a picture of everything to God. Now, in the book of Romans, these two verses, Romans 12, 1 to 2, are key verses. You see, the first 11 chapters, essentially what Paul is doing is he's setting out the story of salvation. He's saying, this is how God, through Jesus, his sacrifice, his resurrection, has achieved salvation for us. And then chapters 12 to 16, Paul is saying, in the light of all that Jesus has done for you, or God has done for you through Jesus, live like this. This is the application. And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 are pivotal verses. "Therefore, in view of God's mercies," that's everything that God did, and that has been outlined in chapters 1 to 11, "offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, through the mind of Christ that God has given you as a Christian." So essentially, what Paul is arguing here is he's saying is, think like Jesus. If you think like Jesus, you'll live like Jesus. Look, go on in verse 2. "Then you'll be able to test and approve the will of God. You will know how to live." That's the logic that's at work here. But do you notice also And we'll look at that more in the weeks to come, that we are to think like Jesus and then we will live like Jesus. But did you notice how in verse 1 there is a call to worship? Do you see that? Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies. Now, this is a command. This is a call. This is a summons. It's saying, in the light of everything that God has done for you in terms of salvation, therefore, your response should be worship. That is our call as human beings. As Christians, we are to do everything to worship God. Now you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and it's quite apparent, isn't it, from the very beginning, that the distinct way in which God made Adam and Eve, it's clear that he had a specific design for them, a distinct task for them. Remember that he spoke, you know, the planets, the stars into existence. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea. But when it came to humanity, what did he do? He rolled up his sleeves, he came down, kneeled down in the dirt, and he formed Adam, shaped Eve. When heavens and the earth were created, it's apparent, it's obvious that it was a royal construction. God was creating a palace. Isaiah 66:1 tells us that, you know, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. It's a beautiful picture, don't you think? Of God sitting in the heavens, resting his feet on the earth. The plan, of course, was for God to indwell this creation. And it follows then that if he was going to indwell it, that it's not just a palace, but it would be a temple also. Think back to Isaiah. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah goes into the temple, and he's stood amazed, isn't he, by the angels, by these seraphim, their six wings. And they're crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." What does Isaiah respond? "Who am I? I am a man of unclean lips. And I have seen the Lord." You know, God is present. That demands worship and praise. So if this earth was meant to be not only a royal construction, but also a temple, what's it missing? What does every temple need? It needs priests. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, yes, as sons and daughters, yes, as a prince and a princess, but also as priests. And they were to mediate God's blessing to the world, to care for it, to look out for it, but also to respond in gratitude to everything that God had given them, to worship and to praise God. So here we have this narrative, this biblical narrative in Romans 12, 1 to 2, we're told to be worshippers. We see that we've gone right back to the beginning, that we were originally established as worshippers. What went wrong? Something clearly went wrong, and we know, don't we? The fall, sin entered this world, and tragedy struck. This is where Romans 1, 25 is so, so helpful. It says there that, you know, that's people, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That they worshipped created things rather than the Creator. And the Bible describes that as idolatry, and it's this instinctive worshipper that's within us. It's a problem, you see, because if we're not worshipping God, we'll find something else to worship. And it's really important as we set out on this journey together over the next few weeks that we ask ourselves the question, are we worshipping God aright? As a call, I would say, for confession. If we are not, if we have idols in our lives, then maybe this is the time to tease those out. And let me ask you, what are you living for? Your response to me might be, well, I'm living for family, for friends, for my job. I'm even living for God. Sometimes I wonder, do we really know what we are living for? Let me ask you a more profound question. What is your worst nightmare? What is your worst case scenario? What is the thing that if it was to happen that you could no longer sleep? That you would lose the will to live? It would be as if all meaning, all purpose had drained away from your life. What is it? Could be the loss of health. The loss of health, absolutely. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. A husband, a wife, a parent, a child. Only a few years back, I was stood just behind you all through the glass doors. And there's a guy who had lost his job. I had not seen him for a long time. And I asked him, so, you know, where have you been? He said, I lost my job. And I said, what happened? He said, I just lost the will to do anything. He'd basically been in bed. He'd been at home. He hadn't gone out. All meaning, all purpose had gone because his identity and who he was so tied to his job. How would you feel if you were to go back to the office and waiting for you was the fact that you were given notice and that afternoon, today, you were asked to leave? Where would that leave you? You know, all of us have idols. Every single one of us. And an idol, you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, a job's a good thing, isn't it? A wife's a good thing. Health's a good thing. What can happen, though, and there's a guy called St. Augustine, he talks about disordered loves. It's when we get things in the wrong order. So if you think about what are your priorities in life, I'd like to think that the top of those priorities would be God, followed maybe by family and then job. But it's very easy to get the order all wrong. So actually job becomes the most important, or family becomes the most important, or health becomes the most important, and God is somewhere down here. It's not that those things are necessarily wrong. It's when you take something good and you make it ultimate. So I want us to diagnose, right at the start, what are our idols? As I finish, let me just ask you one other question. What in the things in your lives where you have uncontrollable emotions that will often reveal what your idols are? What are the things that you get particularly irritated about, particularly angry about? You can't control the way you feel. When I was working, the way that my firm, my law firm was set up is that every year we would have an annual bonus. Many of you will know how this works. And it was worked out on the basis that if we hit a particular figure, I would get 1% of that. And then it went up another so many thousand pounds, and then I would get 2%. And then it went up another chunk, and I would get 5%. So I was always trying to hit the bigger bonus. I had a team of about 12 people working for me. And I remember one occasion when I discovered, it was about 2 weeks to go, and I discovered that one of my big clients had not been billed. I was livid. I absolutely tore this poor young trainee solicitor apart. I was furious. I was irrational. They had an idea what it might be linked to, but I just exposed what my idol was. Getting that bonus had become absolutely my obsession. I mean, I'm from Yorkshire. And the rumor was that the Yorkshire Terrier had got out. So I know a little bit of what I'm talking about here. I'm exposed. It's not that you all have idols and I don't. Far from it. But if we are going to get right and answer this question, what are we designed for? We need to start by understanding that we are designed, first and foremost, to worship God. We are worshipers. And we see this so clearly in Romans 12, the first part. What a call. That we are called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is our proper worship. Amen.